Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, reading verses 1 through 30. Let us hear God's holy word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again amongst the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. May God bless to us that reading of his own holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Our text is verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism reads thus: What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto Catechism known to us all, easily read, but what about easily believing? I want to consider with you the preserving Savior. The first question of the Heidelberg Catechism confronts us with the issues of life and death. What is your only comfort in life and death? Notice the Catechism is not simply asking, what is your hope in death? And that, of course, is a very important question and not to be sloughed off. Do you have any hope in death? And we all of us must die, for it is appointed unto man once to die. Men and women do not like to think of the hour of their death. We tenaciously cling to life. To many people, death is the great leap into nothingness, and life is better than death. And to others, life is but the passing from one form of existence to another. If there is fear, it is the fear of the unknown. Others look at death with despair, so they try to ignore the fact of it altogether. I've met people in my life who have never attended a funeral because they are too afraid of death and don't want to face its reality. Most people, I suspect, if they think of death at all, have a dread of it. And because they somehow feel and know that death is not final and judgment is related to it, many come to death with no hope. And so the question of hope in death is important. The Catechism, however, does not ask simply about one's hope in death. It asks, what is your only hope in life and death? And that question about hope in life is as equally important as hope in death. If you have no hope in life, then you most certainly have no hope in death. Now, the vast multitude who live on this planet do not think of hope in life. They are so busy getting a livelihood, multitudes barely eke out an existence or barely survive in this world. Multitudes go hungry. We are so blessed that we don't think of those who are in such straits. Their hope is to be able to get shelter, necessary clothing to cover themselves, and food for themselves and their families, and to stave off hunger and starvation. And we in the West, whose idea of a good house is judged by the square footage, or whether or not our kitchens are sufficiently stacked with gadgets, and we live in a fool's paradise. But we too do not give much heed to the question of hope in this life. Our energies are concentrated on acquiring and of getting material possessions, and these are our passion. Our hope is in the things that we possess. But material things do not satisfy the soul. They do not fill the empty heart. They do not give peace to the restless spirit. They give no comfort in life or in death. It doesn't matter whether we are concerned with getting the necessities to sustain life or live in comparative luxury and seek only to enhance our lives with more toys, more baubles, and more luxury. Our souls are empty. Our hearts are restless. And that characterizes the generation and the society in which we live. Witness the moral chaos of the age, the moral degradation, the loss of dignity, the personal disintegration, multitudes of the well-fed, materialistically surfeited. Life is really filled with pain and sorrow. There is no hope and there is no comfort. Now, comfort in this life is desperately needed. For if you have no comfort now, why should you expect comfort in the hour of your death? And our catechism asks not simply, what is our comfort in life and death, but what is our only comfort? The stress is on the only. Now that is quite a question. Do you not see how searching it is? Just think, if the answer was not supplied, if you were asked this question, bare and simple, if someone came up to you and asked you, what is your only hope in life and death? How would you answer? What would you say? What would be your reply? Would you answer, well, there are many things in life which comfort me in life. My family, my husband, my wife, my job, my bank account. So many answers may be given. Such a question and the answer you might give would test your spiritual health and your spiritual outlook. Any answer you might give that rests upon external things and external relationships are really quite inadequate. You might find temporary comfort in them, but they are unreliable. Lifetime is by nature change. And history, whether national or personal, is always change. If there were no change, there would be no history. A husband or a wife may outlive the other one. Children can often bring the opposite to comfort, but bring heartache and pain. Houses can burn down. Bank accounts can be depleted by unexpected crisis. And even if all goes well, do these things really dispel anxiety and fear? And when it comes to death, how can these temporal comforts go with you into eternity? And of course, they cannot. They do not survive the great divide of death. So the question of only comfort is all important. What is your only comfort in life and death? You see, brothers and sisters, what we need is a comfort that is derived from a changeless and transcendent source. A source outside of ourselves, a source which is not affected by the shifting sands of history, a source that is immovable like a great rock, and a source that transcends time and hence is there in eternity. And there, when we close our eyes on this world, and is there to welcome us when we open them in eternity. You see how very penetrating is this question. What is your only single, all-embracing comfort, both now in this world and eternity in the world to come? And I ask you that question this morning. Our catechism, of course, answers, and it answers in the first person singular. The answer, simplified, is Jesus Christ is my only comfort in life and death. And why is Jesus Christ the believer's only comfort in life and death? And the catechism states it so simply and so clearly and so beautifully, with a few deft strokes of the pen, the whole doctrine of salvation is spelled out for us. because Jesus Christ, by the shedding of his blood, satisfied God for all my sins. He has delivered me from the power of the devil, and he preserves me that nothing can happen to me without the will of my heavenly Father, and so preserves me that all things are subservient to my salvation. They serve my salvation, and by the Spirit of God, he, Jesus Christ, assures me that I have eternal life. He makes me willing to live unto him. Christ has done and does all that for me. And why? Because I belong unto him, body and soul. Salvation, the cross, the cleansing from sin, forgiveness, freedom, eternal life, sanctification, all of that is in that statement. Today I want to consider one of these great blessings of salvation. Christ preserves me. He keeps me. That is my only comfort in life. He keeps me. And that clearly is what we are told in John 10:28-29, spoken by Jesus the Good Shepherd. In the context, he has been speaking of true shepherds and false ones. He made great messianic claims, the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And the Lord Jesus, whenever he made his great claim, always met with resistance. And no matter what he said or what he did, he was confronted with hard, cold unbelief. It was true here as well. And Jesus says to those blind, hard, stubborn Jewish men, you don't believe because the evidence is too weak, but because you are not of my sheep, because you don't belong to me. My sheep hear my voice, they hear what I say, they believe what I say, and they follow me. You do not hear my voice. You do not follow me. You are not my sheep. Those who hear, believingly hear and follow me, I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And there are two things we need to see. I give to them eternal life. The Christian believer has eternal life. Now, two things are involved in eternal life. First of all, quantity, that is, life unending. Now notice what our Lord says. He does not say, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. No, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And that is where the emphasis lies. Christ knows his sheep. He knows who they are. He gives to those whom he knows eternal life. He only gives eternal life to those whom he knows. Now, brothers and sisters, the verb to know is often used in the scriptures as relating to intimate knowing associated with love. It can be used to convey love one has for another, and that is true in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, it is not that the Lord Jesus merely knows his sheep intellectually. He knows who they are. That is not what is meant. Rather, it is he loves his sheep. He knows them in love. He knows them because they were given to him by the Father. He has set his love upon them and determined to save them. You see, congregation, that is the wonder of his love. He loved me, says Paul, and gave himself for me. So knowing his sheep, loving his sheep, he lays down his life for his sheep. It was a tremendous act of love. And he gives to them eternal life. Now we crave life. The natural impulse we have is to live. Christ gives to his own eternal life. And he says they will never perish. That is, they will never die eternally. The eons of eternity will roll by, millennium upon millennium, unending years. Christ's sheep will never die. You see, they will never die forever. That is the Lord's point. Now, brothers and sisters, the wonder of that, the glory of that, is something we cannot grasp. We are so conditioned by our experience, the experience which is so deeply affected by sin, we cannot imagine life unending. We use the word, but they mean so little. Death is our lot. Sickness is our experience. Growing old and going down to the grave is the norm. And we find it difficult to understand life eternal, life of eternal bliss. You see, we cannot grasp it because we measure it by our own feeble experience. And this life is more than enduring forever. If it was only life that goes on forever and no different than what we now know, well, would we really want to live like we do now? Forever. There comes a time in people's lives when they're anxious to die. Life becomes unbearable. But you see, there's another aspect to eternal life, and that's the quality of life. This everlasting life that Jesus gives is not a life that is the same as this life. It is of a different order. It is a life that is lived in fellowship with the Father and the Son, in a holy, blessed communion with God. Think of the most blessed moments you have enjoyed with the Lord, hallowed moments in communion with God. Now simply multiply that 10,000-fold, and you have not yet plummeted its depth. Eternal life is a life of everlasting bliss. A life of joy unspeakable and full of glory. The eternal life is a holy life. No more self-recrimination for your own faithlessness or your own weakness or your own instability. No, it will be a life, a cloudless sky. There will be no sinful thought stealing into your mind. No sinful desire. No longings that are sinful. All your longings will be to serve your King and your Savior. All your desire, now wrongly directed, will be transformed into longing for Christ. And you will sit at the table everlastingly, and your cup of joy will be overflowing, satisfied like you have never known, at peace that you have never enjoyed. Righteous, holy, basking in the light of the Father's love. You see, you will serve Him joyously, gladly, devotedly. You will be His completely. And you will know then what these words mean. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You will know it completely with great satisfaction and contentment. All your being will be in perfect harmony and unity. That is eternal life. That is what our faithful Savior has gained for us when He made satisfaction for our sins. So our comfort then is this: He knows us. He gives us eternal life. We will never perish. But this wonder, this salvation, is not only future. We have comfort in life as well as death. And Jesus says more, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, yes, there are many rivers to cross, rivers that would overwhelm us. There are floods. The waves and billows flow over us. There are burdens to bear that would throw us into despair. There are mountains to climb, mountains of sorrow and suffering, much weeping. We may face tragedy in this life. We may face the bitter and hate of men, persecution, fire and sword. How many of our fellow believers are knowing that today. History is replete with such horrors. Yes, today, multitudes of Christian believers are suffering excruciating horror and pain. And the world is bent on putting the light of the gospel out. It is determined to rid itself of Christ. And we may escape it yet for a while, but it will come and we will be under the gun. We may be called to live, as Luther said, under the cross. Why should we escape? We who fritter away our glorious heritage of truth and grace. No, my friends, we cannot count on a life free from trouble or suffering or anguish. But Jesus said, no one whatever shall pluck them out of my hand. You see what Jesus is saying, brothers and sisters, has been beautifully caught by Leon Morris in his commentary on John. He says, it is one of the precious things about the Christian faith that our continuance in eternal life depends not on our feeble hold on Christ, but his firm grasp on us. He holds us in my hand. He has in that almighty grasp of his your soul. Your life. Who is there able to pluck back the fingers of God and snatch with violence from his almighty hand? No one will or can snatch them out of my hand. And the hand that grips you, fellow believer, is that hand that was pierced for you. Pierced in the house of his friends. The one who holds you is the Savior, the Good Shepherd who gave his life so that you would be his forever. Yes, my faithful Savior preserves me. He holds me. He will never let go. He will not let go of me in life or in death. No matter how dark the clouds, no matter how violent the storm, no matter how tough the battle, no matter how great the pain, no matter how alluring the temptation, yes, and no matter how deep and terrible the fall, he will not let go. He will bear us safely home to glory. Yes, and when we wander and grow cold in our love, or are foolish enough to drink at the broken cisterns we have hewn for ourselves, if we are his, he will hold on to us, hold us in his firm hand and unshakable grasp. And though all hell should rise up in its fury against us, he will hold us forever. Never perish, says Jesus. Eternal life I give. None shall take them, none shall pluck them, none shall snatch them out of my grip of power. Ah, yes, but it's more than a grip of power. It is a grip of love, a grip of almighty love. It is his love that keeps him holding us in his grip. His love for those given to him by the Father. His love for those he knows in love, for he loves those whom the Father loves. And that love which brought him down from heaven and to give his life a ransom, those whom he bought, who belong unto him, whom he loves, he will never let go of them. That love never dies. It never diminishes. It never changes. It is that love which keeps his fingers wrapped around his own, and they will never perish in this life. They will never be lost, for he holds them in his hand. Brothers and sisters, that is our comfort in life and in death. The only comfort, the only sure and certain comfort. And if we do not have this comfort, we have no comfort. If we have not this comfort, then life is nothing but a succession of meaningless events. But this is the glory of the gospel. There is comfort, the comfort of a faithful Savior who not only shed his blood in the past, not only gives hope for the future, but who in the present gives eternal life to his own, who holds them in his hand and preserves them. We are not told that we will be saved from earthly troubles, for he uses those troubles for our good, as we saw on New Year's morning. But we will be preserved in those troubles, however great they may be. He will never, ever forsake his own. Do you know that comfort? In your present situation, is Christ your comfort? Your only genuine comfort. Oh, it's nice to have people around you, but his is the only real, genuine, everlasting comfort. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, how gracious and wonderful you are, that you have in eternity past determined to save a people for yourself, that you sent Christ into the world who laid down his life for his own, and he brings us into fellowship, into communion with yourself. What a wonderful thing it is. What a faithful and glorious Savior we have, whose love is eternal, whose love is infinite, and can never diminish and can never change. For he is the unchangeable one. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able to rejoice this day in this great salvation and this grace wherein we stand. And we thank you that we are able to praise you, to worship you. Teach us more and more what it is to live in our life, not relying upon ourself or external things, but relying upon Christ. For in him are hid all the treasures of life and death. Help us, O Lord, to love you, to serve you, to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.